We'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and as always, we're happy to have everyone back with us tonight. We do have some that are missing, some that have gone out of state, have some that are still sick. Weather perhaps has kept some away from us tonight. We want to pray for them and hope that they can be back with us soon. On that note, David mentioned Brother Robert Lee this morning. I had heart surgery on Thursday. I called and talked to Miss Nona this afternoon, and he is doing much better. In fact, when I called, she said he was stuffing his face at the current time. And so he seems to be doing well, said that he was even able to get out, I'm assuming yesterday instead of today. But anyways, in the last couple of days, and actually walk around outside a little bit. And so we were especially glad to hear that on his behalf, and she hoped that they would be able to get out perhaps even more this coming week. And so we're glad that he is well and is recovering very well. She said that the artery that they had to go in and unblock was 99% blocked, and that he was just on the verge of a heart attack. And so they were obviously very thankful to catch that when they did. So please continue praying for Brother Robert and Miss Nona, and we hope to see them back with us very soon. Also, this morning, we had our special contribution for the children's home, and I was informed that that came to a little bit over $1,100. So we again want to emphasize how proud we are of you for that. Every month that we have been doing that, the last little over a year now, you've proven to be very generous in your giving to that particular work, and we're thankful for that and hope that we can continue to do that good work and be involved in that for a time to come. From the very beginning, parents work very hard to try to instill in children a decent sense of common courtesy. I imagine that as parents you have, or when you were children, your parents probably tried to emphasize the need to be respectful when conversing with others. When you spoke to those that were older than you, especially those who were senior citizens, that you would be told to address them as yes sir or yes ma'am or no sir, no ma'am. You were taught to say please and thank you when asking for something or when receiving something in reply. Boys are taught to open doors for girls and for those that are older than them. Taught to not put elbows on table when eating, and on a laundry list of common courtesy that is really expected of us in a polite and decent society. And whether we recognize it or not, as we go through life, many times we are judged based upon whether we react to certain situations or demonstrate in certain situations that common courtesy. And if we tend to be disrespectful when conversing, we're judged by that. If we do not have the manners of politeness that otherwise would describe someone of that stature, then we're judged by that, and on we could go. I think, though, it's especially true as it pertains not only to social courtesy, that we are judged by how we react and how we display ourselves among some, but it's especially true as to common Christian courtesy. Now, what do I mean by that phrase? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be noticing verses 4 through 9, where Paul said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you were to stop just after reading the first 9 verses and ask what was Paul's perspective of the church in Corinth, you would likely gather a very favorable response. That based upon Paul's very kind and gracious words, that he thought highly of them, that there was no disagreement, but that they were perfectly unified in all matters of doctrine and judgment. But as you and I know from our understanding of 1 Corinthians, that assessment would be wrong. Because you go to the very next verse and Paul begins immediately to express his concerns for those brethren and how they were so badly divided, and then chapter by chapter goes through and mentions so many problems with which these brethren were plagued. And you know, if Paul had been as some who have existed since his time, Paul would have had a short fuse. He would have flown off the hook. He would have argued and griped and fussed and called names and done everything in the world, ultimately ending to no avail. But I think what we find in 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9 especially, is in the fact that there were fundamental and foundational disagreements between Paul and the brethren in Corinth that were not merely matters of judgment, but were matters of doctrine. These were matters of salvation, some of them, that could have endangered their souls. Even in the midst of these disagreements and in Paul's concern for them, I believe we find Paul addressing them and dealing with them according to what we're going to call common Christian courtesy. Because his hope and his intention, as I believe he had illustrated earlier in Romans chapter 12, was that he did not want to be overcome with evil, but he wanted to overcome evil, which was present in Corinth, with good. And so he begins to address them, and he begins to try to deal with some of the problems with which they were plagued. Now, what were some of these principles of common Christian courtesy that Paul displayed that would be very beneficial to us as we, in this very present generation, have to deal with the abounding error and sin and unrighteousness that is present all in the world around us, even among our brethren? What can we do that will bring forth the most fruit from the standpoint of changing hearts and changing lives? Paul obviously had no intention in encouraging the Corinthians in their error and in their sin. But he was going to encourage them to come out of that error and come out of that sin and to once again find solid footing in Christ Jesus. Three things I think we see Paul illustrating in these few verses that we just read that display this common Christian courtesy. Number one, I think we find the fact that according to common courtesy, they prayed for each other. Now, as we said, the Corinthian church had a host of problems. But don't you see Paul still making it a point to pray for them? Again, in verse number 4, he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." I think it's evident from that verse that Paul was mindful of these brethren in his prayers. And that he was mindful of the fact that they especially needed his prayers as those who were lost in sin and in iniquity. And this wasn't a special case with the Corinthians. Paul made it a custom within his life to pray for all of his brethren. He prayed for those who were faithful that they might be encouraged in faithfulness. He prayed for those who were unfaithful that they might be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ and restored to their fervent desire in serving Him. And we could go epistle by epistle pointing out occasions in which Paul would mention that very fact. Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2 and 3, Colossians 1:3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, and as we just noticed here, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. Paul kept constant vigil in prayer for his brethren, whom he deeply loved. And it is rather easy, and I say that because I've seen people who have given in to such temptation, far too many. It is rather easy to take the sins of others so personally, and I'm not saying we shouldn't take sin personally, but it's easy to take the sins of others so personally that we refuse them all the privileges of Christian courtesy and absolutely and adamantly refuse to pray for them. But let's ask this question. Who is it in all the world that needs the prayers of the saints more than those who are in sin? I don't think there's anybody in the world that needs our prayers more than those that are lost and in a state of unrighteousness. Notice Matthew 5, in verse 44, Jesus gives his teaching on the sermon in the Sermon on the Mount on loving one's enemies, and in that verse he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and notice, pray for them which persecute you and despitefully use you." Lord, what did you say? My enemies? Those who are persecuting me? Those who are using me for their own devilish intents? You want me to pray for them? Yes. Because they need your prayers, they need our prayers, as much and more than anybody else in the world. And what is it for which we should pray? Well, our prayer should be just as was Paul's to the Philippians in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Well, in knowledge of what, Paul? And in judgment of what, Paul? Knowledge of God's Word and in the judgments we make pertaining to God's Word. "That ye may approve things that are excellent." How's that going to be done? By educating ourselves by Scripture. "That ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." Well, how are we going to be sincere and without offense? But through the gospel, God's power to save. Romans 1:16. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Well, how are we going to be filled with those fruits of righteousness? Fruits that we might find to be similar to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Only through the Word of God. And so our prayer for the world needs to be as was Paul's for those in Philippi. That their love and their knowledge and their judgment might abound the more and more in serving and glorifying their God. And if I am unwilling to pray for those who are most in need of my prayers, what does that say about my hope and my desire of restoring them back to the faith? You know, James in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the faith, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." What is the motivation behind you and I as children of God to go out into the highways and the hedges and see those that are lost and try to bring them back? Concern for the soul. Now, I can't help but think that my being involved in converting a sinner from the error of his way is going to be included what? Praying for them. If I'm not willing to do that, what does that say about my love for them? It doesn't say very much. And so whether they be sound and faithful brethren or whether they be lost in sin, our prayers need to be with all men. The faithful, that they might remain in faithfulness. The unfaithful and the lost, that they might be reached before it's everlastingly too late. And I think we see that illustrated in Paul. Number two, not only according to Christian courtesy did they pray for each other, but they encouraged each other. Now, how is that the case? Well, some might say, but shouldn't we only encourage those that are doing right? Well, it depends on how you encourage them. No, we shouldn't encourage anyone unto unrighteousness. And Paul wasn't doing that to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were split, divided, torn, and fallen, as we mentioned earlier. But don't you still see Paul wanting to be as encouraging as humanly possible toward them? Not that they might continue in division and in their falling away from truth and righteousness, but he wanted to encourage them to come out and to once again regain the righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. That in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Don't you think these brethren were encouraged, number one, to hear that Paul was praying for them? I am encouraged when I hear people either pray for me or say that they have prayed for me, and I know you do the same. And so don't you know these brethren were just lifted up in spirit and in heart to know, here's Paul, he's our friend, and he's our brother in Christ, and he prays for me, he prays for all of us. But not only that, the manner in which Paul prayed for them, that they might be enriched in Christ. So he's not encouraging them to continue in sin and division and all the other unrighteousness in which they were involved. He is praying and trying to encourage them to regain the knowledge and devotion that they once had toward Christ. Well, on the same note, should we ever encourage anyone to continue in sin? No. Common sense would dictate that. But that doesn't mean we can't encourage them nonetheless. Encourage them toward righteousness. Now, what do I do when I invite someone to church? Or what do I do when I encourage or invite someone to read or to study their Bibles more? Or I invite someone to do good to others, or I invite someone to obey the gospel. I'm encouraging them. I'm lifting them up. I'm trying to exalt their spirit. I am trying to help them in the way that they should go. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul was in a very precarious situation. He was among a group of men that needed some encouragement very badly. The Ephesian elders had relied upon Paul in a great way for 18 months or so. Paul had lived in Ephesus for that amount of time and worked very closely with the brethren there and with the elders. But the time has now come that he's going to depart and he shall see them no more, and he warns them about that. Brethren, when I leave, you're not going to see me again this side of heaven. And I can't help but think how devastating a blow that had to have been to the emotions of these elders who had depended upon Paul so much in the time that he had been among them, who had looked upon him as a mentor, as a friend, as a co-worker, and now he's going to leave and we shall never see him again. What are we going to do? Well, Paul meets them at Miletus, and he encourages them. Now, one verse in particular always stands out to me in this chapter, verse number 32. When he said, "And brethren, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." How did he lift these men up? He said, "Brethren, you may not have me anymore, but you'll always have something, and that's God's word. And I commend it to you. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able." In other words, it's sufficient. It is capable, fully capable of encouraging you, of lifting you up, of giving you everything that is needed to be equipped to serve God in a faithful and righteous manner. And that is where our encouragement for ourselves must lay, but that is also where our encouragement unto others must lay. In the Word of God, our direction, our stay, our guide, and our hope. And without it, we are lost and without hope in the world. But that's not encouraging. What is encouraging is that we have God's Word, and it helps us to avert all that is wrong. Well, that's how Paul encouraged them. He prayed for them, but he also verbally encouraged them. Come out of sin and come back to God. But then number three, I think we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, not only the fact that they prayed for each other and that they encouraged each other, but finally that they worked with each other. Now, granted, this is the one area in which the most care must be granted when discussing a topic of this nature, because we never want for it to appear that we are working alongside those that are in sin, those that are in error, in order for them to further their sin and their error. But I think it's fully possible, because we see Paul doing it with these brethren. Paul worked with the Corinthians on this occasion, as well as other occasions, who were in sin and who were steeped in religious doctrinal error. But is there the slightest hint or impression throughout this book or in the life of Paul as a whole that he ever gave endorsement to that sin and to that error? No. He was able to work with them in order to try to bring them out without it ever even appearing that he was trying to aid them in their ways of iniquity. 2 John verses 9 through 11 stand as a wonderful guide for such actions. We studied these verses just a few weeks ago on Wednesday evening. John said that whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Well, did Paul ever bid Godspeed to these brethren in their error? No, but he was able to work with them in trying to bring them out of that sin and out of that error. And I think we find Paul making this vow to them in 1 Corinthians 1, 7-9. We're going to get through this together. Notice he said, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, at this current time, the time that Paul wrote and they received this epistle, were they blameless? Were they innocent? Were they without fault? Well, no. Well, we've already mentioned how sin was abounding in that church, both in a direct manner and indirectly through the error that was being propagated. At the current moment, they were not blameless, but Paul had this commitment and this devotion in his mind that he was going to work with them and try to bring them back from that state of sin and iniquity to the point in which when they did stand before that judgment bar of Christ, that they would then be found blameless and confirmed unto the end. He wanted to win them back in the worst way, knowing the only way possible was by continuing to work with them in that capacity. Now, might it have come to the point where Paul would have had to have given up on them if they refused to repent and simply move on? Yes. I think it would have eventually come if they refused to give heed to Paul's divinely inspired and given warnings. But Paul was going to exhaust absolutely all possibilities in trying to get to the heart, not only of the matter, but to the heart of the brethren before that happened. And as much as we can, we need to take that same act of courtesy in our lives as children of God in trying to reach the lost. And work not alongside, but with those that are lost. And teach them, and pray for them, and encourage them. And try with all of our hearts to bring them back to find good standing in the sight of God. And to emphasize that fact, just think of it this way. If you're the one that was lost, you're the one that was in sin, or you're the one that was given to the misunderstanding of religious and doctrinal error, would you want someone to help you? I think you would. I think you would want someone to do all that they could to try to bring you back. Why would we then not extend that same courtesy to others that are found in such a position? Paul did. He was effective in it. And if we will simply pattern our work after that of Paul, as he was guided by God, then I think in many ways we can see some of that effectiveness in our lives. And not only encouraging our brethren to maintain faithfulness, but also in encouraging and reaching out to the lost to try to bring them back unto God. And let's never become so hardened that we forget our purpose. And that is to seek and save those that are lost, including the alien sinner and the erring brother. And that must be our goal, and that must be our desire. Well, have we extended that Christian courtesy to those that are around us? I hope so. But if we haven't, then we have been falling short in our responsibility and been neglectful of our responsibility in the sight of God. We should be active as much as we possibly can in that duty bound unto us by avenue of the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Are we involved and active in such activity as Jesus told His apostles and has now been delegated unto you and I? We need to be. But it first comes with our initial obedience to the gospel, if as of yet we have been lacking. And if you're not a child of God tonight, then you have that opportunity as always. The invitation of Jesus never closes and never shall until we hear that trumpet sound. And if you are outside of the body of Christ tonight, then our prayer for you and our encouragement to you is to come and to put Christ on in obedience. Having heard the Word of God and believing Jesus to be God's Son, will you repent of your sin, confess your faith, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? If so, then that great and eternal gift can be yours tonight, if only you'll come. Or if as a child of God who has erred away from God, who has erred away from the faith and no longer is living in a righteous manner, then you have the opportunity tonight, according to the invitation of Jesus, to come back, to repent of those sins, to confess them, and to pray unto God for forgiveness. And His promise to you is that, as always, He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So tonight, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we hope and plead with you to come before it's everlastingly too late. While together we stand and sing.